Why did Jesus have to come? During this Advent season, we have been asking and answering that question through the Psalms. We've learned that Jesus had to come because we need mercy. Jesus had to come because it was the only way to save us. And Jesus had to come because we long for confident hope. And this evening, I want to spend just a few minutes in the middle of Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 18. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Just yesterday, I listened to a podcast report about people who have come to the United States from Africa and have had to try to figure out how Christians and Americans celebrate Christmas. One man said, "Who's Santa Claus? What's going on with Santa Claus? How does he go through a chimney, bringing a gift of what?" Another man said, "Christmas in his home country of Congo is much more oriented to celebrations in worship and teaching about Jesus being born. You know," he said, "the victory. You know, the victory." The victory? What does Christmas have to do with victory? Christmas has everything to do with victory. And we discover this reality in Psalm 68. As we've learned this month, the Psalms prepare us for Jesus, and Psalm 68 prepares us for the glorious conclusion to Jesus' first coming. Psalm 68 was probably sung during a festival celebrating the renewal of God's covenant with Israel. God has scattered his enemies. God is our protector. God is our provider. God is powerful. He will now ascend his mountain of glory. Surely the mountain they have in mind is Mount Zion, where Yahweh, the divine warrior, will rule over Israel and the nations. Why did Jesus have to come? To provide victory for us. To provide victory for us. The heart of this psalm guides us toward Jesus' victory over physical death and Jesus' victory over spiritual death. Listen again to the verse. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. The Apostle Paul recalls this verse in Ephesians 4. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Jesus has descended to the earth to be born as a baby. He would provide the mercy we need. He would provide the salvation we require. He would provide the confidence we enjoy. He lived, he died, he rose, and then he ascended to glory. As the Father ascended to the glory of Mount Zion, Jesus the Son has now ascended to the glory of the heavenly throne. This is all the result of Jesus' victory over physical death. He does not ascend alone. He goes to glory with a host of captives in his train. Now, in ancient times, the victors in a war would lead their victims through the streets to humiliate them. But Jesus doesn't lead his people in humiliation. He leads them in celebration. because he has risen from the dead and he has ascended into heaven, we know we will one day rise from the dead and ascend to glory with him. You see, Jesus' ascension to glory declares his victory over physical death. The English poet George Herbert said it this way: death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. Death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. Death will hold our bodies for a season, but the day will come when Jesus descends again and resurrects the bodies of his people. The aches and pains will be gone. The sickness and the weakness will be gone. The limitations and frustrations will be gone. And what a day that will be. God's people will follow the train of glory to glory because of Jesus' victory over physical death. But this psalm also declares Jesus' victory over spiritual death. Listen again to Paul's words to the Ephesians. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What's the book of Ephesians about? In the first part, Paul describes all of the spiritual blessings we have received in Jesus. And now in the second part of Ephesians, he is describing the implications of Jesus' victory for our lives. Jesus has given his people the Holy Spirit. He enables us to love and to serve each other. He grows us into the people he wants us to be by his grace and for his glory. In the psalm, David emphasizes how God's people give their gifts to God. In Ephesians, Paul emphasizes how God gives his gifts to his people, but it's all part of the same plan. See, apart from Christ, we are all destined to physical death, and apart from Christ, we are all doomed to spiritual death. In the words of Psalm 68, Jesus has come among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. See, Jesus didn't just come to win the victory over death for our bodies. He came to win the victory over death for our souls. Now, you may think, and it's so easy for all of us to think, well, I'm not spiritually dead. But apart from Jesus, you are spiritually dead. I am spiritually dead. We are all spiritually dead. Oh, you may think, you may speak, you may act, but your soul is dead to God. We are the rebellious. God will not dwell with those who remain in rebellion. But now Jesus has lived, and he's died, and he's risen, and he's ascended. He has sent his Holy Spirit to enable us to believe in him and then live for him and love others. And so with our resurrected souls, we become more and more of the people that God has saved us to be. I once read these words from a man to his daughter. He said, "Why is my soul so painful? Why is my soul so painful? In other words, why does my soul hurt? Why is my soul sad? Why does my soul feel so dead? This is life in a world of sin and death. We mourn those we have lost to physical death. We struggle with disappointment in relationships. We face frustrations in our work. We feel the unceasing sadness of depression. Worry hounds our souls and drains our hope. Even if we're reluctant to see our sin for what it is, we know we have feelings of guilt and regret and shame. And worst of all, we may wonder, what does God have to do with all of this? In a world of sin and death, our souls, our spirits can be in such pain. It's a sign that they're dying, that they're dead. But there's victory here. You ascended on high. leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Jesus has come to dwell with us so that we might dwell with God. Victorious over physical death and over spiritual death. The pain in our bodies and the pain in our souls is no match for the living, dying, risen, ascended Savior. This is the victory of Christmas. Those immigrants from Africa, they also noticed that, unlike in their countries, almost everybody in the United States celebrates Christmas in one form or another. That's nice. But if you don't know and love Jesus, what do you have to celebrate? You face physical death. You face spiritual death. No matter how great your celebration will be, it will be overshadowed by realities you cannot avoid. But Jesus has come to win victory for us. When your heart knows this victory, when your mind focuses on this victory, Christmas is truly a celebration. It's not just a day where you might have a good time. It's a day when you realize Jesus has given you victory for all time. You know, the victory. Have you trusted in the victory of the one who has secured victory over physical death and spiritual death? Then you have the greatest reason in the world for celebration. When you rest and when you rejoice in the victory of Jesus, then you can truly say, Merry Christmas. Would you stand with me? I love this prayer from the Valley of Vision collection of prayers. I'd like us to read it responsively as a prayer for Christmas. I will read the words in the plain print, and we will read the words in bold together. O source of all good, what shall we give to you for the gift of gifts? Your own dear Son, begotten, not created, our Redeemer, his incomprehensible self-emptying, his infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Here is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise us above, was born like us that we might become like him. Here is love. When we cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise us to himself. Here is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely far apart, he united them in unbreakable unity, the uncreated and the created. Here is wisdom. When we were undone, with no will to return to him and no mind to devise recovery, he came to save us to the uttermost, as a man to die our death, to shed satisfying blood on our behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for us. O God, take us in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge our minds. Let us hear good tidings of great joy, and let us believe, rejoice, and praise and adore. Our consciences bathed in an ocean of rest, our eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place us with the ox, donkey, camel, and goat to look with them upon our Redeemer's face, and in him to count ourselves delivered from sin. Like Simeon, let us clasp the newborn child to our hearts, embrace him with undying faith, and exult that we are His and He is ours. In Him you have given us so much that heaven can give no more. Amen. It is our tradition at the end of the Christmas Eve service to circle up and light candles and sing Silent Night. Let's see how we do. Let's do the best we can to go to the edges of the room, including the front, and make a circle.